Good morning, Spanish River. My name is Timothy. I serve as a pastor of Kingdom Platform Ministry, and it's a privilege to preach God's word with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you would open to the Gospel of John. We're going to be reading in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Today, we're going to be reminded that Jesus provides. Jesus provides all of our needs. He not only meets it in what we need at that moment, but because he is a loving, gracious God and Savior, he blesses us with abundance. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. After Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not be enough to buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their full, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they told his disciples, and they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed the prophet who has come into the world." That sends a reading of God's word. Will you pray with me? Lord, we just pray this morning that you would speak to us. Lord, we need to hear from you. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take the word that is preached this morning and that you would apply it to our hearts and lives. Lord, we ask that as we come to your table, that you would feed us because you are the bread of life. Lord, we come hungry. Would you feed us? We come hungry for bread, the bread from heaven. Jesus, would you feed us yet again? Lord, we are a people in great need. We are ransacked by worry and fear. Please remind us that you are all that we need, even more than we need. And we pray that you would speak to us through this word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. And God's people say, amen. Today's a great day for me because this marks my 1 year anniversary preaching here at Spanish River. It was 1 year ago. Thank you. Just praise God. It's 1 year ago, I stood up in front of you guys and preached my first sermon. And so I guess I'm the Thanksgiving guy. All right, you're gonna get me for Thanksgiving here on out. But I'm so glad to preach because I just really love Thanksgiving. And one of the things I'm really grateful for is that this past Thanksgiving, this week, was the first time my wife and I were able to host my entire family in my home. We brought a house here in Delray, and my sister had been hosting for the previous 20 years. And once I bought my house, the first thing she said to me is, "Tim, you're gonna be hosting Thanksgiving and Christmas for the next 20 years to make up for it." And I said, "Michelle, I'm more than happy to do that as long as you drive up to Delray." And we had about 30 people, 3 generations in my home. And right before we had the meal, I opened up to Psalms 100, and I read, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness is to all generations." And then we feasted. That is the way you start the meal, right? Reminding yourselves of how good Jesus has been. And so Thanksgiving is very important for a couple of reasons. It first causes us to pause, to stop our busy lives, to rest from our work. And then it causes us to reconnect with our family and friends. But then most importantly, it causes us to turn our eyes to heaven and to count our blessings. Or, because we live in South Florida, recount our blessings. Oh, good, you guys got it. I was wondering if I was gonna deliver it right this morning. So we count our blessings, but we recount our blessings. You know what? You know why that's so important? Because we live in a frantic and such a high-paced speed. We're moving from one thing to another. And because we're blessed to live in sunny South Florida, there's so much for us to do. And so we move from one thing to the next. But many times, rather than living with happiness and joy in our hearts, we're ransacked by anxiety and worry because of that busy, frantic pace. When we finally slow down, maybe when we're in our cars or when we finally close our eyes to sleep at night, that anxiety and that worry starts to creep in. It starts to ask us, will I have enough? Will I do enough? Will I be enough? We fight a war of worry in our minds. And so Thanksgiving is such an important expression of the heart and of the reality, guys, because we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get just to do this once a year. We get to do that every Lord's Day. Every Sunday, we pause and rest from our work. We join the family of God. Every Sunday, we get to do this because Jesus is so gracious to us. He wants to slow us down, be reminded of who we are because we are his children, be reconnected with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and then corporately as a church, turn our eyes to heaven and give thanks and be reminded and to be equipped to fight that the war in our minds, the war of worry and anxiety. Charles Spurgeon speaks to this topic of worry and anxiety. He wrote, "The worst evils of life are those that do not exist except in our imagination. If we had no other troubles but real troubles, we should not have at least 1/10 of our present sorrows. We feel 1,000 deaths in fearing one. But the Christian is cured of the disease of fearing." What is the source of our cure? It is in the deep-rooted truth that Jesus provides. Our Father is so good to us and so gracious to us that he reminds us that Jesus' resources never end because Jesus' love for us never ends. His steadfast love for us endures forever. And it's not just for us, but it's for our children. And as a father, one of the other things I'm so grateful for is that I have such a rich gospel heritage. My grandfather, my father, my grandmother, my mother, my aunts, my uncles embraced the gospel and lived that out. And my greatest desire is that my children will not only benefit from that heritage, but also seek to live it out into their lives. So that their children would embrace that heritage and their children would embrace that heritage. But it starts with me today fighting the war of worry by embracing a perspective of thanksgiving. Jesus provides for us. over and over again. And we see in John 6, Jesus ministering to the crowds, and then he has compassion upon them and sees their need, their hunger. There were 5,000 that day. But more likely, well, that was only the count of the men. So if you count women and children, some commentators is up to 20,000 people there. A phenomenal need. And so Jesus turns to one of his disciples, Philip, and says, Philip, meet the need. They're hungry, Philip. Go meet their need. Now, what was Philip's response? He was like, what? You're asking me to do what? And that's, Philip, I believe, part of his worry and fear. Like, how am I going to meet this need? I'm not sure if you know who Corrie ten Boom is. Corrie ten Boom lived under the oppressive hand of Nazis. She's from Holland. She was a Dutch Christian and had a rich heritage. She came from a strong Christian home. And while the Third Reich made its way into her country and into her neighborhood, instead of locking their doors and just simply when the Nazis came saying, we're Christian, you can pass, you can go to the next house. Instead of doing that, they were good neighbors and actually protected their Jewish neighbors by hiding them in their home. Because the gospel is for next door, right? We already learned that. Even if it means sacrificing my safety for my neighbor, because I follow Jesus, and because Jesus provides, I'm going to show other people the same grace that was shown to me. And so they hid their neighbors, their Jewish neighbors. But they were found out. And this is what Corrie ten Boom writes. Out of all her family, she was the only one who survived the concentration camp that her family was put in because they were hiding their Jewish neighbors from the Nazis. She wrote this later on in her life. Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. What a great description of worry. Is that you? When you worry that, will I have enough? Will I be enough? Will I do enough? I mean, that's a great description. Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts hurling around a center of fear. Because my disposition in my heart is fear, I'm going to start to think inefficient thoughts that become a whirlwind around me that start to turn my world upside down. If anyone had a reason for worry and fear, it was Corrie ten Boom. But she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had a greater plan. And as a result, she can say, if worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear, then thanksgiving is a cycle of efficient thoughts whirling around a center of faith.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, sister. I needed that. We needed that. Thanksgiving allows us to be centered on our faith so the thoughts that surround us won't be inefficient, but rather efficient. So when I walk through a challenging time in my life, when I'm in need, I can say, Jesus will provide. I'm not gonna let fear grip me, paralyze me, keep me on the bench. No, because Jesus provides, I'm gonna stand up in faith, knowing, thinking efficient thoughts that he is going to accomplish his glory in and through me and for my family and for my neighborhood, no matter what it looks like and no matter what it takes. But the Lord calls me first to be thankful because he provides. Jesus is our provider through our highs and our lows, through our mountain and our valleys, through our winds and our wounds. Jesus is our provider. And he meets our needs. Jesus saw the great multitudes hungry, had compassion upon them. And he says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test Philip, for he knew what he was going to do. I'm not sure if you were like me when you were a student, but I feared tests. I mean, I tried to be a good student. I studied, you know, I crammed it in. I tried to, like, you know, do everything, get my notes, you know, get into different groups and study groups and all that. But when I sat and took that test, I was remember being gripped by fear until I just started writing. And you're probably like me. It's not a comfortable, relaxing experience to be tested. But after you're tested and you get your results, it produces a clarity of assessment of who I really am. And if I really progressed in knowledge and understanding, it allows me to have a realistic understanding of who Timothy Torres is. James 1:3 says, "For don't you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness?" People of God, don't you understand when Jesus tests you, it's for him to use it as a tool to develop you and grow you, because he wants you to stand in your faith with endurance and perseverance and steadfastness. But it's not a comfortable situation to be in need. But that is the exact moment where Jesus reminds us yet again that he provides. So this is Philip's test. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. This was where Jesus was sitting on this mountainside. This is Philip's hometown. And that's why it would make sense for Jesus to say to Philip, "Where's a good place to eat around here?" And Philip's like, "You mean for us? I mean, I know this great sushi place on the corner." No, no, Jesus says, no, for us. Looking at the masses. Now Philip starts, you know, he's just, you know, a disciple. I mean, he's trying his best here. So he starts calculating. How many bento boxes is it going to take to feed these people? And so he comes up, being the accountant that he was, to how many denarii? Do you remember? 200 denarii, which is about 8 months of salary to provide one meal. You see, for Philip, the situation was hopeless. Philip undoubtedly was thinking, "This is an unfair request that you're making for me, Jesus." But this is Jesus' MO. This is how he operates. Jesus makes audacious commands that brings us to the point of total desperation, that unless he shows up in a big way, we will fail miserably. Have you ever been there? I've been there. And I believe you've been there with me too. But yet the call stands. Jesus didn't say, "All right, don't worry, let me take care of it." No, he let Philip sit in that tension and embrace that anxiety of how on earth am I going to figure this out? How am I going to do this? And he comes to the point of total desperation. But then Andrew bails him out. He brings a little boy with some fish and some bread. And I believe Jesus makes these audacious commands for two reasons. And he does that for us today. He does this for two reasons. He does it to show us, first off, how utterly dependent upon him that we really are. You are utterly dependent upon Jesus. He sustains your very breath, your thoughts, your bank account, your family. It's all in his hands. But we live life like we're independent, especially when we're winning, when we're on the mountaintops, when we're on the highs of life, right? We're like, life is going great. And we start to think that it's because of things that we do. And so what's the result? Pride starts to grow in our life. And pride is sin. And because Jesus loves us, he doesn't want us to be a prideful people, but a people full of humility. And so he brings great need in order to remind us that unless Jesus continues to pour blessings upon our lives, we won't be able to make it. So Jesus says to him, "You're dependent upon me." He puts him in this very difficult situation. You see, we won't know Jesus is all that we need until he is all that we have. The question, is Jesus enough for us? Is Jesus enough for you? The second reason I think he does it, because Jesus wants to do some pretty amazing stuff in and through us. And this was an invitation for Peter, I mean for Philip. Jesus was inviting Philip to an amazing experience. Jesus is calling to Philip. He says, you know, there is a great need. Don't you want to be a part of meeting the needs of this masses? Don't you want to embrace this calling? If you guys have been here around with me for a while over this year, you know where I'm going with this. What's the next word that's going to come out of my mouth? What is it? Kingdom platform. This is kingdom platform stuff we're talking about here, guys. Jesus is calling us and inviting us to meet the needs of the world through witness and service. And you're going to say to Jesus, I can't do it. You know, Jesus, what it's going to take? Jesus, I'm so comfortable here in my war of worry, full of anxiety, and, you know, I can't even think about those people out there. But Jesus doesn't let Philip stay in his comfort zone, but he makes an audacious request of him. We should welcome Jesus to stretch us well beyond our comfort zone, because that's how we grow and develop in our faith. We must follow Jesus to the edge, so that unless Jesus shows up in a big way, we will fail miserably. But the question is, if you're listening to the voice of Jesus and you walk to that edge, do you really think he's going to let you fall? I'm pausing for a moment because I want you to process this. If Jesus is bringing you to the edge and saying, follow me, feed the masses, and you look and you say, I can't do it. Do you really, by everything that you've known from Jesus, everything that he's done for your life, everything that he's not only done to secure this life, but the life to come, do you really believe he's going to let you fall? No. No, because Jesus provides. He always does. Maybe not in the way that we think he should provide, but always in the way that he thinks he should provide, and that the result is what's most beneficial for us, for our growth and development. But it takes us answering that call. It is at the point of total inadequacy that we get to experience Jesus' miraculous power. And that's faith. And that comes from trusting Jesus and obeying him fully. And so Andrew comes to bail out his buddy, Philip, because Philip is like, can't even find words at this point. He's not even responding. So Andrew goes and gets a little boy and says to Jesus, listen, this is the little boy here. He has his mom packed him a lunch because she's a good mom. She takes care of her little boy, and this little boy came to hear Jesus, and in his lunch pail is a couple of fish and a couple of loaves, and Andrew basically takes his boy's lunch money, as it were, and gives it to Jesus and say, this is all we have. It's not enough. It's not going to be able to do anything, but at least it's something, Jesus. And Jesus doesn't mock him, doesn't make fun of him, but Jesus receives it. And what does Jesus do? He gives thanks. He gives thanks. You see, this culture says, pursue more. Happiness comes by getting more. More of that. And if you get more of that, you'll get more happiness. But we all know that's not the case. And so we think when we're in need, the answer to our need is that we have more. Rather than looking for what Jesus has given to us and having a heart of thanksgiving and saying, God, thank you for what I have. Because if this is what I have, this is all I need, because you are sovereign, you're in control of all of life and all of existence, and even the galaxies. And if you control the galaxies, you control the aspects of my life. And therefore, this is what I have. This is actually what I need. And therefore, I'm going to have a posture of thanksgiving. And not only am I going to hoard it for myself, but I'm going to share what little I have to those who are in need. This is the posture that God is calling us to give. You know what the greatest gift in God's kingdom is? You know what makes a gift great in God's kingdom? It's not the magnitude of the gift, but into whose hands the gift is given. You see, in God's economy, insignificant is not useless when it's placed in the right hands. This past week, I was able to go to Haiti. Haiti is one of my kingdom platforms. I've been able to take missions teams there for about 15 years. And it was so great for me to be able to go back again with some deacons of our church to do a solar panel install. And Gina Lesage, one of our church family members, let's welcome Gina with a hand clap. Now, Gina wasn't a part of the original mission team, but one day at our church planners retreat, I said, Gina, I really need your wisdom and your expertise. Would you sit in a meeting as we plan for what we're doing in Haiti? Because of circumstances there, we're going to do two solar panel installs. One wasn't able to be funded, and so that kind of dropped. And so another opportunity came up to us to do some educational work with a school, a fledgling school in Haiti. And so Gina, this is her realm. This is her platform. So I asked her to be with us in a meeting, and she simply said yes. And that yes led her to joining the team in Haiti. And so I want Gina to share her story. So Gina, I'm just going to ask point blank, what's your kingdom platform? What do you think God is calling you to do in this world?
Well, my kingdom platform is Christian education in my homeland, Haiti.
All right. So share a little bit about how God brought you, how you identified that as being your kingdom platform.
I have to start by saying that in Haiti, we do not have a very good public school system. So 70% of the schools in Haiti are private. And the best schools are Catholic schools. So parents, regardless of their faith, will do whatever they can to have their kids in a Catholic school. So even though I grew up in a Christian family, I went to a Catholic school. And in order to stay in that school, many times I had to deny my faith by writing down answers on the tests that I knew were contrary to what the Bible teaches. But worst of all were the few times that I had to go to their chapel. And as I enter that chapel, and they have all those saints, all those idols, and the first thing I had to do was to kneel down in front of those idols. And that just tortured my soul. But that was the price that I had to pay to remain in that school. And as I think about Daniel, what he was willing to sacrifice not to do that, and Mordecai, and I felt very sad, but I had to do it to remain in that school and get a good education. So when my husband and I graduated from universities here and we went back to serve in our country, we were planning for families and we said, where are we going to send our kids to school? We had a long list and we said, never in a Catholic school. But as we were crossing out names, there was nothing left. And we said, what are we going to do? And that's when the Lord impressed on our hearts that you guys are going to be the ones to start a school that will solve that problem for Christian families. So you are going to start a Christian school so Christian families will not have to send their kids to Catholic school and go through the same things that I went through.
So how many years was that conversation? About how many years ago?
Like 31 years ago.
All right, so 31 years ago, you started your school with how many students?
Not 31 years ago.
Okay. When did the school start?
25 years.
So 25 years ago.
Because we said that we are going to start the school when we have our first child. So our first child will be our first student.
Okay.
So 25 years ago, we started the school with 15 students and two classrooms on the first floor of our house. And we started with two thoughts. God is a great God. Second, He will provide when He calls. So we were praying, Lord, You are going to provide for the parents that will send their kids to our school. We are not going to look for funding because You can't provide for Your children in Haiti, right there in Haiti. So we would pray, Lord, provide for the families that will have their kids in the school. And He did. And now, 25 years later, almost 26, this is our 26 years, from 15 students and two classrooms, we have 24 classrooms and 607 students.
Let's show the picture. And so you've seen that reality, that there was a great need. The Lord gave you a calling. You said, I don't know how we're going to do this, but the calling stayed. Yes. You answered and said, all right, Jesus, I'm going to step out of faith. I'm going to, you know, bring what little I have to You, you know, one daughter.
Yes.
And the Lord, you know, blessed you in abundance to the point, how many students did you say you have again?
607 students.
607 students. Let's watch a video of these kids coming out. Thank you, Gina, for sharing your platform story. Good stuff. That's Marcus Spots, our middle school principal there. It is so exciting to see everything that the Lord is doing through Gina's leadership in Haiti. Just praise God one more time. Give a thanksgiving to our Lord. He is good. You see, the reality is Jesus could have fed the 5,000 by Himself. He didn't need the fish and the loaf. He didn't need this little boy's lunch. He didn't need it. But this is how He works. He desires to do some pretty amazing stuff through His people. Right? He says, Jesus did this to test Philip, even though Jesus knew what He was going to do. So let's apply that to our lives. Jesus is making an audacious call upon you to step up and stand on your kingdom platform, but He knows what He's going to do. He doesn't need you, but He is welcoming you because He wants to do some pretty amazing life-changing things. Jesus fed the thousands and they were satisfied. See, the beauty of the gospel is that we have a Savior who doesn't just see our needs and meet our needs, but enters our needs to give us more than we need. Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 35, right before this account, He said to the people who was about to feed, He said, you know what, guys? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will not hunger. Do you know what it takes for a little grain to become bread? First, it must be planted. It must grow. Then at harvest time, be cut down and widowed. Then crushed into flour and then baked in a fiery oven. And then broken and offered. So what would it take for Jesus to become the bread of life? He must be born. Grow in favor of God and man. Be cut down by sinful men. Crushed for our sin. Pass through the fire of the Father's wrath. And then raised up and offered up for our redemption. This is the bread of life. See, the Bible tells us the bad news is that we have walked away from Jesus as being our provider. And that's bad news for us. We were created for God and by God, but we chose sin rather than a life of faith and obedience. And because of that, that sin brings death. It brings us first spiritual death in our relationship with our provider. It brings about a relational death for those around us. It brings physical death at the end of our lives, but even worse than that, it gets worse. It brings about eternal death, eternal separation from the graciousness of God. And no matter how hard we work on our own accord to make things right with God, our works don't work. But the good news of the gospel tells us that Jesus loves us and that Jesus still seeks to provide for us and has provided by giving us the mercy and grace of God, by taking onto himself a human form, though he was God, living in obedience to the Father's righteous demands so that he can give us his righteousness and place it into our account before God. But not only that, to take upon his shoulders both our sin and death. And that's what the Father did on that cross. He took our sin and put it upon Jesus and paid the debt that our sin deserved, which was death. But on that third day, after he was buried, he rose again to give us hope for new life. And now Jesus, because he has provided for us to be back in communion with the Father through his work of redemption, as we answer the Holy Spirit's call, as he places faith into our hearts, we repent of our sin and turn away from our deeds of lawlessness and seek to obey God in new obedience. He is inviting us into his family, that as we share this faith, that we deeply believe to those who are far from God, he can meet their needs as well. You see, as we seek God's will and his glory before our own, and as we look to provide for the needs of not only ourselves, but for others, we will always find that we have everything that we need in this life. Why? Because Jesus provides. And when we trust Jesus to provide for us, we come to him as scraps, but then find that we feast in abundance and that we all go home with leftovers. Let us pray. Jesus, we just give you thanks for providing for us. We are in awe of how great you are and how gracious you are. Though, Lord, you could have left us in our own, spiritually hungry and destitute, and in the darkness of our sin, Lord, you pursued us. You came after us, not to condemn us, but to forgive us. And it is in the gospel of your life, death, and resurrection that we have the hope for new life and that our thirsty souls are well fed. Jesus, you welcome us not only to be concerned for our own needs, but for the needs of our neighbors, even the needs of this world. We pray that as you make the audacious commands and requests of us, that we would not cower, that we would not step back, but as freely as we have received, Lord, freely we would give and answer that call to witness and serve, to pursue people who are far from you in those places that you put us, in the ministries that we serve, in the divine appointments and opportunities that you give us in our lives to bring people who are far from you into a deep personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we witness and back up that witness with tangible acts of service. Lord, you fed them physically, you served them, but you also fed them even more importantly spiritually. So we pray that we would embrace that dual call to serve people's tangible needs with the gifts that you had given us, even the little ones, trusting that you would bless it in abundance and that we would witness and be boldly proclaim your truth of redemption to men, women, and children who are far from you. If you're sitting in this room and you are far from God, know that Jesus loves you. And that though you might be far from God, you're sensing that Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, is drawing you near to him. Don't run from it, but embrace it. That's a reminder of his love and mercy towards you. Cease trusting in your own strength to provide for your needs. Stop fighting the war of worry in your mind. But embrace the grace and love and forgiveness that is freely offered to you by Jesus. Knowing that it is in Jesus, you not only have what you need, but you have it in abundance. Because such is the nature of our love, the love of our Lord and Savior. Lord, work faith in our hearts that we will trust in you. Make us a people full of thanksgiving, that we would proclaim your wondrous works, not only to ourselves, but to those around us. Give us rest this day as we rest in you and are connected with our family and friends, that we will be reminded who we are. We are the people of God, the provided people of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm gonna ask that you stand with me. If God is, that's you, and you are one of the persons I was praying for, you feel far from God, but God is drawing you close. We ask that you don't leave, but you take a few moments to make your way down after we are dismissed. There are elders and our prayer partners that are here with you that want to pray with you. We want to pray for you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We want to be here with you. But if you are a Christian and you're in great need, we also want to pray for you. Don't leave. If you have a physical need, maybe an illness or a financial need, or you're concerned about a family member, we want to pray for you and ask in faith as we pray to Jesus that he would provide yet again. But before you leave, I want to give you one last announcement. I want to ask you to come back next Sunday as we start off our Christmas series, the Songs of Advent, as we look at the songs that God has given us in the Psalms. It has been such a blessing to be with you this morning. I pray that you leave encouraged, and as you leave, receive this blessing from God's word as we each go to our own way. May God supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And God's people say, amen. Go be the church.